Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, as our students exit, let's all stand at this time, but let's take the next few moments and say hi to someone that you don't know. All right. Well, if you want to, you can go ahead and remain standing with me for the reading of God's Word. We are in week number 3 of our sermon series going through the book of Mark. And today we're picking it up where we left off last Sunday, just going through Mark verse by verse. We're in verses 14 and 15 and following. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Thank you. You can be seated. There are certain things in life where you just can't have one without the other. So fill in the blanks with me. Peanut butter and Mario and bacon and actually, it's bacon and everything, right? That's right. Batman and Taco Bell and I can't say that in church. Let's just call it an upset stomach, right? There are certain things in life you just can't have one without the other. And the same thing is true when it comes to following Jesus. In the Bible, if you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot have faith without repentance. You cannot have faith without repentance. Jesus' very first recorded sermon in his ministry is the words we just read in Mark 1:14. Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And if you'll back up 11 verses from 2 weeks ago's sermon in Mark 1:4, John the Baptist's first sermon was the same thing. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of what? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That word repentance you see there and all throughout the scripture, it means a change of mind or a change in direction. It means it was in some cases a military term. So you'd be walking in one direction, the commanding officer would say repent and you would stop and literally turn around, 180 degree turn and go the other way. That's repentance. It's turning from the world and turning to Jesus. Last week we saw in verse 9 through 11 that at his baptism, God the Father crowned Jesus as king when he anointed him with the Spirit. And then as soon as Jesus is anointed as king, his first sermon in verse 15 is the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I am the king and my kingdom is here. And if you want to be a subject in my kingdom, you must repent. You must turn away from your old life and you must follow me. Why? Because I'm the king. You can't just give lip service to the king. We must bow to the king. We must obey the king. We must submit to the king because it's his kingdom and it's his terms. when we become a Christian, Jesus isn't just our savior from sin. Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives. He says in verse 15, repent and believe the good news. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, and you cannot have one without the other. When we believe in Jesus, when we come to Jesus, at the same time, we are turning away from our sin. We're turning away from the world. But the Bible says we cannot keep one hand in this world and have another hand in Jesus' side. We cannot come to Jesus and stay the same. We cannot straddle the fence with Jesus. We must repent and believe in Jesus. If we say that we believe in Jesus this morning, but we've not been changed by Jesus, then we've probably not actually believed in Jesus. And so I know we live in the Bible Belt, and 100% of us in this room would probably say intellectually we believe in Jesus. But have you repented of your sins and come to Jesus? We say we believe in him, but are we following him? Jesus isn't just the savior from hell. He must become the Lord and King of our lives. When we truly, though, believe Jesus is the Son of God, when we truly believe Jesus has died for our sins, when we truly believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, when we truly see Jesus for all that he is, then we're gonna see he is more beautiful than all the things of this world. We're gonna see he is better than sin, and we're gonna turn from the sin and come to Jesus because he is better. That's how you know you've become a Christian. It's not just do you intellectually believe, but has your life been changed because of the superiority of Jesus over all things in the world? You can't have biscuits without gravy. You can't have Mary Kate without Ashley. You can't have a Dairy Queen Blizzard without extra Butterfinger. And Jesus says, if you want to be a Christian, you can't have faith in Jesus without repentance from your sin. Now, before we look at the next verse, how many fishermen do we have in the church this morning? The biggest fisherman I ever knew was Lester Watson. Brother Lester, as we lovingly called him, from down in Western Kentucky, he was my pastor at East Cady's Baptist. When I surrendered to become a preacher when I was 18, Brother Lester took me under his wing and mentored me. And I vividly remember one day we hopped in his Silverado and we drove down to Nashville to Vanderbilt Hospital to visit a church member. Her name was Miss Juanita Geyer, my Sunday school teacher for years. I loved her. She's in heaven now. But on the way down, he gave me some great wisdom about how you do pastoral visitation. You see, Brother Lester loved to fish, and he loved to fish so much, here's what he did. He named his boat Visitation. True story. So if a church member called the office and asked the secretary, is the pastor in? She'd say, the pastor's not in today. He's out on visitation. Pretty smooth right there. That's who I learned from. But you know, if you were to walk the streets of heaven today, there's another group of men that love fishing even more than Brother Lester. Their names were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen by trade. They were professionals. It was the family business passed on probably from generations down. And the first time they met Jesus wasn't at church. It was on the lake. It was in a boat. So that's the next verse in verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Jesus is calling his first disciples, whom we would later call the 12. And when Jesus goes to pick his first disciples, some of whom would write the Bible, by the way, he doesn't go to the seminary. He doesn't go to the local synagogue. He doesn't go to Sunday school class to pick his first disciples. Jesus goes to the lake. He doesn't pick men with theology degrees. He picks men that knew how to cast a line. Verse 17, Jesus gives them a one-sentence summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. The translation you grew up with probably said, you will become fishers of men. This is Jesus' first sermon to his first disciples. So this is Christianity 101. Followers of Jesus fish for people. Our mission as a Christian is to catch people and to bring them into the kingdom of God. Who are you catching? How many people are in your boat en route to heaven? That's the question this morning. In Luke's version of the same story in Luke 5, verse 3, Luke writes, then Jesus sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. I appreciate Luke's attention to detail there. Jesus doesn't preach this sermon from a stage or behind a pulpit. He gets in the boat with the fishermen and he teaches them. Because Jesus was the greatest teacher ever to live, and he used props. Often he'd be like, you see those birds? You see those trees? You see the flowers? You see this boat? Jesus was a visual learner who engaged his people in ways they could understand. So if you're going to teach a bunch of fishermen, what better place to teach them than in the boat with a rod in your hand? And so to illustrate his point, Jesus turns that fishing boat into a lifeboat. You see what he's doing? He says, you're going to catch people from now on. You're going to rescue sinners from now on. Jesus says, we live the Christian life not from the beach with our toes in the sand and a theology book in our hand. Jesus says, we live the Christian life from a lifeboat where our mission is to fill up our boat on the way to heaven with as many people as we can so they don't drown in the judgment of God. And so I ask you this morning, who's in your lifeboat? Is your lifeboat empty? Will you sail into heaven's shores all alone? And this idea of leading people to Christ, this idea of helping people be saved, it can be completely overwhelming. I mean, how can we save souls? Because we can't, but Jesus can. Look again at Luke's version of this same story in Luke 5, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. Like, these were professional fishermen. I mean, they knew all the hot spots to go where the fish would bite. And they couldn't catch a thing all night long, Luke says. But when Christ spoke the word, when Jesus commanded the fish to swim into the nets, the fish obeyed the sound of his voice, and they caught more fish than the boat could hold. You see, Jesus uses that as a metaphor for salvation. We can share our faith till the cows come home, but unless Jesus does the work and draws them in, nobody will be saved. We can't save a soul, but Jesus can save anybody by his power. And the power Jesus uses to save sinners is the power of the gospel. So that Paul writes in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, for it is the power, Greek word dynamos, from which we get our word dynamite, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How do people get saved? It is not through debating them on Facebook. The 12 steps can't save a soul. A list of religious rules can't save a soul. It is the gospel message and the gospel alone that God uses to save sinners. When we share that Jesus has died for sinners and Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that anyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus can be saved, when you share that good news, when sinners hear that message, that is when the Holy Spirit goes to work. That is when dead hearts start to beat. That is when sinners wake up and believe in Christ. The gospel message is not a spiritual TED talk. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a divine bomb from heaven. It is the power of God. And when you drop gospel bombs, somebody will come out saved. What that means is the pressure is off for us to save anybody. God, only Jesus can get people in the boat. But we're called to cast the line. We can't just sit back and expect fish to jump in the boat. So for our Reformed friends like myself, what we can't say is, oh, well, God is sovereign. God's going to save who he's going to save, doesn't matter what we do. Why does it matter if I share the gospel? Friends, we can talk about the sovereignty of God all day long in salvation, but if we don't get out there and share the gospel, people won't be saved. God is sovereign, but he has sovereignly ordained our evangelism, us opening our mouths, us preaching and teaching. That is the means he uses to save sinners. And in verse 17, it's his first Sunday school lesson to his first students. Follow me. Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. This is the basic job description of what it means to be a Christian. See, fans of Jesus just show up to church on Sunday. But followers of Jesus go save souls. When you become a Christian, the first thing Jesus does is he gives us his Holy Spirit for power. But the second thing Jesus does when we become a Christian is he gives us a lifeboat. And he says, go fill that thing up with as many people as you can on your way to heaven. We are to rescue the perishing. As we don't walk to heaven, we don't drive a car to heaven, we won't fly an airplane to heaven. We take a lifeboat to heaven and we try to fill it up on the way with sinners who are drowning in the waves of the judgment of God and sin. Who are you taking with you? Will your lifeboat be full when you get to heaven? Or will you sail into heaven's shores with a boat with empty seats? What a tragedy that would be. We all know the story of the Titanic. The captain said, quote, God himself could not sink this ship. One of the great flaws of the Titanic is it didn't have enough lifeboats. There were only 20 lifeboats on the Titanic, suited for 1,200 people. The problem was there were over 2,200 people on board. So right out of the gate, there's going to be at least 1,000 people with no means of salvation were the ship to go down. The Titanic struck the iceberg and began to sink on that dreadful night in 1912. Two of the lifeboats, for reasons we don't know, floated away. So you've got 18 of the 20 lifeboats ready for use. But many of those 18 lifeboats were only filled to half their capacity. Various theories as to why. Probably they were afraid the lifeboats would sink if too many people were on board. But either way, 705 people, mostly women and children, were rescued on the lifeboats. But that meant that 1,503 people didn't make it onto a lifeboat. As the ship sank to the bottom of the North Atlantic Ocean. What a tragedy. This was a preventable tragedy. if the White Star Line Shipping Company would have put more lifeboats on the Titanic, everyone could have been saved. But even with the lifeboats they did have, there was room for at least 400 more souls to be saved. When there are seats on a lifeboat available, it's not right that anyone should have to drown. And so put yourself in the shoes. On that night, 1912, you're one of the fortunate ones that made it to a lifeboat. You're safe. You're secure. You got a blanket. You're good. And you're watching this massive ship go down. And you're watching hundreds of souls plummeting to death in the frigid cold waters of the Atlantic. All while you've got seats open right beside you. But can you imagine the agony of watching people scream and drown right in front of you, all while you've got a seat open next to you? What a tragedy. And yet, brothers and sisters, Jesus, for many of us in this room, Jesus has saved us from drowning in the wrath of God. Jesus is our lifeboat. We are safe. We are secure. We know we have a home in heaven, and yet we have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and loved ones all around us drowning in sin, and there's room for them on our lifeboat. There's so much more room, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is there in your life that if they were to die today would go to hell? And if you don't tell them, who will? Jesus saved you not to just make us comfortable and coast through this life. Jesus saved us so that we could go rescue sinners before it's too late. Who is it in your life that you've all but given up on? Friends, I implore you, don't you give up on your daddy. Your daddy can still be saved. Don't you give up on your husband, ladies. He's not too far gone. Don't you give up on that rebellious child. Don't you give up on your friend. Don't you give up on your uncle. Jesus could save anybody. Nobody's too far gone for the grace of Jesus. But he uses us. There's so much room on the lifeboat, but the day will come when it'll be too late. And so how can we Christians in good conscience go to heaven on a lifeboat with empty seats? Who are you taking with you? I'll close with this. One of the passengers aboard the Titanic was a gentleman from Scotland, a pastor whose name was John Harper. He was aboard the Titanic with his 6-year-old daughter, Nana. The Titanic struck the iceberg, and as it was going to go down, Harper wrapped his daughter in a blanket. He told her he would see her again one day. And he watched her safely board one of the lifeboats. By God's grace, little Nana survived. One survivor distinctly remembered hearing Harper shout out, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." You see, he knew that believers were ready to die, but the unsaved were not ready. And so Harper, eyewitnesses record, ran along the decks as the ship was sinking, pleading with people to turn to Christ. He called up on the Titanic's orchestra to play that song, Nearer, My God, to Thee. And the movie depicts that, if you'll recall. As the ship began to sink, Harper, eyewitnesses say, jumped into the icy waters, and he swam around frantically, trying to reach as many as he could, pleading with them to turn to Jesus and be saved. Finally, John Harper himself sank into the depths of the ocean, and he passed into the presence of Jesus. He was 39 years old. But before he went down, he tried to save as many souls as he could. Fast forward to 1916, 4 years later. A young Scotsman named Aguilla Webb stood up in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and he gave his testimony. He said, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I'm quoting, he says, when I was drifting alone on a plank that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The waves took him away. It's strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, are you saved yet? No, I said, I cannot honestly say that I am. Harper said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And shortly after, Harper went down. And there, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am John Harper's last convert. Brothers and sisters, how can we in good conscience go to heaven on a lifeboat with empty seats? Who are you taking with you? Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our ministry team and our music team to come forward. For every Christian in this room, let's ask the Lord to give us the name of at least one person in our life that is not saved. At least one, maybe it's two or three. Who they don't know Christ. Maybe it's a parent, a sibling, a child, a spouse, a grandchild, an aunt, an uncle, a niece, a nephew, a cousin, a neighbor, a coworker, a coach, a player, a student, a colleague. Say, Holy Spirit, burden me now with who you are calling me to petition the gates of heaven and to cry out for their salvation. And that God, you would use me to share the gospel with them before it's too late. Who's that one person in your life? And we want to dedicate the next several minutes, every Christian in this room storming the throne room of God, pleading for their salvation. Perhaps you'd like to come here to the front and kneel and cry out to God for their salvation. Friends, I think it'd be a beautiful thing to see this altar this morning filled with prayers and tears going up for the lost that are perishing. So as you feel led, you can come We have ministry team members down here on my left and right. If you'd like for them to join you in praying for the lost, they'd love to do that. Let's bow. Let's plead with God to save these ones. Pray. I want to encourage you, pray for them out loud by name. Lift their names up to heaven and plead with God to open their eyes to Jesus. And pray the bold prayer, God, use me to be the one to share the good news. Let's take these next several moments and pray. You come as you feel led, and then in a little while, Pastor Josh and his team will lead us in singing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.